Thank you very much. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. It would be helpful if you could keep those passages of scripture open, as we'll be looking at a couple of them at various points during our talk this morning. There's also a sermon outline there as well that you may find useful. We're continuing our series this morning, the last in the series, at least for the moment, although we may pick it up later on in the year. God's living word, the Bible, its inspiration, authority and sufficiency. So then, as we've just said, we're continuing our series this morning, God's living word, the inspiration, authority and sufficiency of Scripture. So we've been looking over these last few weeks at how believing and living according to God's word is countercultural in the world in which we live. So you might remember in the first week we saw that the Bible is a book which is from God. It's been inspired by the Holy Spirit, and therefore it is worth us investing effort and time to read it. Then last week we saw that the Bible has authority over us. We saw that its authority over us is something good in our lives, and therefore we ought to be obedient to God's word. And then this morning, we come to look at the whole theme of the sufficiency of Scripture. So suppose someone in our world might say something like this. They might say, well, John, I believe that the Bible's good, I believe it's useful, but I also believe we need to update it as well. And we maybe need to add in the insights of the modern world or the modern culture to what God has said all those years ago. Maybe we need an extra word from God to really help us understand it or explain what it means as well as what is actually written for us. Oh, okay, John, it's okay as far as it goes. But is it actually all we need? And all of that brings us really to this whole theme of the sufficiency of Scripture, which is what we'll be looking at this morning. I'd like us to ask three simple and straightforward questions there on your outlines. First of all, what is the sufficiency of Scripture? Then, why is sufficiency important? And then finally, what does sufficiency actually mean for us practically in our lives? So then, number one, what is sufficiency? What do we actually mean? What do Christians mean when they talk about the sufficiency of Scripture? Well, let's start with a definition that the Scriptures contain everything we need for knowledge of salvation and godly living. There's no new revelation from heaven that is required. So what that's basically saying is that everything we need for knowing God and having a relationship with him and for living obediently according to his will in the world is in God's word, the Bible. And we don't need anything else. There's no new revelation from heaven required. One place we can see this taught is a scripture passage like 2 Timothy chapter 3. So 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 shows us that God's word has everything we need for salvation, for establishing a relationship with God, when it says that the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then just a couple of verses later on, verse 17 tells us that the scripture is inspired so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the implication being that there's no good work out there that scripture can't and won't equip you for. So hopefully you can begin to see the implication here is that God's word, God's written word, has what it takes to bring us into relationship with God and then to completely also equip us for being obedient to him in our lives. It's maybe worth me clarifying very briefly what we are not talking about here, so what we are not saying. So we are not saying that God's word will answer every question about life that we may have. So for instance, if you're looking for a nice recipe, or if you're looking for something about the wing patterns of European warblers, for instance, you are not going to find that in God's written word. We're also saying here that the Bible will not necessarily speak with equal clarity on every issue that we actually bring. So we may have to work harder to see and to work out what God's word is saying about some issues rather than others. And of course, we're also not saying that God can't speak in other ways. So of course, God is perfectly capable of speaking through words of knowledge or visions and dreams in all sorts of other ways. But what we are saying here is that we ought to expect God to speak in those ways. No, the place that we expect God to actually speak and the place where we know for sure that God has spoken to us into our lives is through his written word. God's word has all we need for life and godliness. That's what we're speaking about when we talk about this doctrine of the sufficiency of scripture. So if you were kidnapped by aliens one day and you were taken off to the planet Mars and all you had was the Bible, then you would actually have enough for knowing God and living according to God's will amongst the Martians. You wouldn't require anything else. This is what we mean by the sufficiency of Scripture. And I think all this is really helpful for us in our lives. See, I think many of us actually secretly struggle with some questions in our lives. Have you ever been looking for guidance on a particular issue and longed for a more direct word from God? Have you ever thought that God's word was okay as far as it went, but yet it was maybe a little bit irrelevant, a little bit out of date, and needed an upgrade, maybe God's word 8.0 or something like that? Have you thought that the idea of God speaking through a written book is a little bit boring, a little bit dull? Are we worried that maybe God's word hasn't really got anything to actually say to the real issues I'm really struggling with and my feelings at the moment? If you've ever struggled with any of those issues, then they're all actually issues to do with the sufficiency of Scripture. And this morning, hopefully we'll see that we can actually have great assurance as God's people. God's word is sufficient for us. It's all we need for life and godliness. And therefore we can hold onto it with real confidence. There's no need to move on from it. So then, that's what sufficiency is, but then why is sufficiency important? And here I'd like to look at some biblical reasons and then consider some of their implications. So let's look at the scripture passage that was read for us from Hebrews 1 and verses 1 to 3. Let's remind ourselves of what it says. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, if you can remember the context here in the book of Hebrews, the author is writing to Jews who have become Christians, but they're now being tempted to renounce their newfound Christian faith and return to Judaism. And so the author writes to them to really remind them that Jesus is superior to anything else in all of the universe, and therefore they need to stick with their relationship with him. And so right at the outset here, in these sort of opening few verses, he sort of reminds them of two really important, crucial things about Christ and his work. And the first one that we see is that Jesus is the last word on redemption. Jesus is the last word on redemption. So right at the end there, it says that Jesus has provided purification for sins. Of course, this is what we remember at Easter time, which is coming up. On the cross, Jesus has provided cleansing for the power, guilt, and penalty of sin and rebellion in our lives. God made us to know him and love him and be in relationship with him, but yet all of us have sinned and have rebelled against God. And therefore God, in his great love and mercy, sent Jesus Christ into the world to provide purification, to provide cleansing for us, that we might be restored to a relationship with him. And notice here that this is a completed work. There's nothing more that can be added to Christ's work of redemption. On the cross, of course, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." And so there's nothing more that God needs to achieve or work out or contribute so far as our salvation is concerned. So Jesus is the last word on redemption. But notice here as well that Jesus is also the last word on revelation. And this, I think, is really the main point of these verses. There's a real contrast at the heart of them that you probably noticed as it was read for us. It says that in the past, God spoke through his prophets at various ways, at various times, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. The idea, I guess, is that in the past, God spoke in a bit of a piecemeal way in various times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us as a whole, as a unity in Christ, saying that in Christ, we sort of have the climax of God's revelation of who he is in our world. He is the exact representation of the Father's being. Everything that went previous to him was all sort of looking forwards to the sort of peak and the very pinnacle of God's revelation to us, which would be in Christ. In the Old Testament, of course, God wrote to his people through the prophets. But how wonderful in these last days that God has actually come to visit us in the person of his only Son, Jesus Christ. Of course, Jesus Christ is revealed for us in the pages of Scripture. And so there's now no new revelation to come. The next stop on God's plan for the world is that Jesus will come again. There's no new revelation to come. The revelation of God has culminated in these last days with Christ. Verse 3, therefore, says that Jesus, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. That sort of idea is really a metaphor for finishing your work. It was an end to his work of redemption, and it was an end to his work of revelation as well. Those of you here who have kids or have had kids previously will know what this is actually like. I'm not sure what your household may be like in the evenings. I guess for some of you, maybe your household is an absolute picture of calm and tranquility every evening. That, of course, is what our own household is like. However, it also may be that sometimes your household can just be a little bit chaotic in the evenings. You walk in and there's kids that need to be fed. There's food that needs to be cleared up off the table, food that needs to be cleared up off the floor, food that needs to be cleared up off yourself. Washing up obviously needs doing. The kitchen needs to be cleaned. Children have to be washed. Teeth have to be cleaned. And then stories. And then finally into bed. And then sort of after that, I'm not sure whether you've ever experienced this, there's this sort of glorious moment of sort of peace and calm when all the kids are in bed, they are asleep, and everything is finally quiet. And at that moment, you can just have a seat and basically just breathe. That's the sort of the same image that we have going on here. Jesus has finished his work. There's nothing more to actually do. And so he sits down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. God has made himself known. There's nothing more to be revealed. There's no new revelation to come after Christ. Jesus has now sat down at the right hand of the Father. If you think about it for a moment, if God has already given us his Son, how could he possibly reveal himself anymore? If God has already come to earth as one of us, if he has already gone to the cross for us, then what more could God possibly do to reveal what he is like? Surely he has done everything that he actually could, and no more is needed. Both redemption and revelation are complete in Christ. Now, obviously, both have a lot of enduring application still for our lives. But there's nothing else that needs to be accomplished in order for us to know God. There's nothing else that can be added to salvation. There's nothing else that can be added to revelation either. And so for us this morning, very practically, this means that we're not waiting for a prophet to come along and to teach us some new things about God. God has already spoken fully and finally in Christ. We're not waiting for another king who would be somehow superior to Jesus to come and rule over us. No, we're not waiting for another priest to come and make some extra sacrifices for sins. Of course not. See, Jesus is God's last word. God has revealed himself in Christ, and there's nothing more to come. However, some will probably ask at this point, well, what are we saying? Are we saying that God no longer speaks? Are we really saying that there is no new revelation now? And the answer to that question in terms of new revelation is yes. We are saying that there is now no new revelation about God that is on a par with Scripture. Of course, Christ is still alive, Christ is still active, Christ is still ruling over his people, the gospel is still spreading to the four corners of the earth, Christ still speaks through his word, Christ still has a living relationship with us if we know him, as we'll see in a few moments. But it's also true to say that Scripture is now locked in, and nothing else can be added to it or taken away from it. I think one place we can helpfully see this is in the pastoral epistles. So a number of times recently, as we've been looking at this series, we've looked at books like 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. And in both of those books, of course, Peter and Paul are nearing the end of their earthly lives. And in both of those books, there's one great sort of emphasis and burden which really comes across, which is that the church needs to hold on to the truth which has already been revealed about Christ in the gospel. There's never any sense in either of them that the sort of readers need to be constantly moving on and moving outwards and making progress and looking for new revelation. Paul never tells Timothy, for instance, to take himself off to the local Hogwarts Academy of kind of dreams and visions in order to get some new insights about God. No, rather, what's Paul saying? Constantly, it is telling him to go back to God's word, the words of the apostles and the prophets, which we've looked at. He says things like, guard the good deposit that was entrusted into your hands. Be faithful to all that you have learned. Remember the faith that was once for all handed to the saints. And so I'm sure you can begin to see the emphasis there. We aren't to be constantly looking and making progress, looking for new revelation about God. The scriptures are all we need that the man of God may be equipped for what? Every good work. And so there's a lot here for us. We've no need to add to, or take away from, or amend, or improve, or revamp, or revise, or upgrade, or bring the scriptures further up to date into our culture. It is sufficient for what we need for us to know God and be obedient to him in our lives. However, I suppose someone else might say, well, what about those who've never heard? What about those who haven't got access to God's word in written form? What about those Muslims who have no access to the scriptures but yet maybe have visions or dreams about Christ? And then we'd obviously want to say that that's a great thing. Remember, we aren't saying that God can't speak in other ways. But even there, I would say that scriptures, of course, are still the yardstick and the measure that we actually need to use to know whether someone has encountered the real Jesus or not. And that person, they still need the scriptures to interpret and understand the experience which they've had in their lives and to actually learn what it would really mean for them to be obedient to God's will in their life. And again, there's maybe a lesson here for us, which is the lesson that the problem with other forms of revelation is that they are notoriously unreliable. They need these scriptures to fully understand and to fully interpret them. We're told to test everything. Again, we need to underline, we aren't saying that God can't speak in other ways, but we are saying that the way that we expect God to speak, and the only way we know for sure that God has spoken, is through the words which he has written for us in Holy Scripture. Now, there's a number of examples I could use to illustrate this point, but I think one quite helpful one from church history is from the life of George Whitefield. So if you're not familiar with George Whitefield, this is a picture of George Whitefield there, presumably preaching with his hands in the air. And George Whitefield was one of the great preachers of the 1700s, probably one of the greatest preachers in the history of Christianity. And he preached during a major period of sort of growth and revival in the West. Now, they actually reckon that George Whitefield preached to 10 million people during his life, which, given the sort of technology in the world, population then was a simply huge number of people. And then one day, George Whitefield and his wife Elizabeth had a son. And George Whitefield believed that God spoke to him and told him that his son would grow up to be a great preacher of the gospel. And so sure was George Whitefield of this that he called his son John after John the Baptist. And he even preached a sermon on the great and wonderful works that God would do through him. And then just a few months later, his son passed away in infancy. And George Whitefield and his wife were obviously heartbroken with grief. And George was especially convicted about the way that he had mistaken his sort of fatherly hopes and expectations for his son and kind of elevated them to the status of God's authoritative word in his life. It's a very sobering story and one that we would do well to learn from. I would say that every few months I speak to someone here in Hong Kong who has done exactly the same thing as George Whitefield. They may believe that God has spoken to them in their lives in some way. God has given them some feeling that they've had a word from the Lord or an impression or an impulse. They believe it to be from God. But then things don't actually work out as they expected. And it leaves them feeling confused or unsure about their relationship with God. Shortly after arriving here in Hong Kong, I can remember speaking with one individual who was absolutely convinced that God had spoken into their lives and he wanted them to marry someone else. But actually, it became very, very clear as circumstances unfolded that they were mistaking their feelings and their own wishes for God's voice in their life. And so yes, God may speak in other ways, but we surely need to be cautious in this whole area. I think one of the marks of a mature Christian is that they're extremely cautious in this whole area of hearing God speak. And the only way that we can know that God has spoken for sure is in his authoritative word. And if that kind of stuff can catch out a great preacher like George Whitefield, it can surely happen in our lives as well. The scriptures are sufficient for all that we need. God may choose to speak in other ways, but the way that we expect God to speak and the place that we know for sure that God has spoken is in his written word. Now, this is how Tim Keller puts it in his recent book on prayer, which is well worth reading. We cannot be sure God is speaking to us unless we read it in scripture. The lesson here is not that God never guides our thoughts or prompts us to choose wise courses of action, but look, we cannot be sure he's speaking to us unless we read it in scripture. And there's obviously a lot more we could say on this whole topic, but this is surely one of the main applications of the sufficiency of scripture for us. We've no need to look anywhere else to expect things like words of knowledge or rely on impulses or impressions. We can actually go straight to God's word with real confidence for the situations in our lives, knowing that he has given us all we need for knowing him and for living the Christian life as he would want. Now, of course, in lots of smaller aspects of our life, it doesn't really matter if I get things wrong and if I mishear God's voice. If I feel sort of prompted to share the gospel with someone else, and that's a wonderful thing. If I feel prompted maybe to go and buy someone a meal, that's a wonderful thing. There really isn't anything lost, and that may well be God guiding me. But surely when it comes to the larger issues of life, like work and marriage, I need to know for sure what God has actually said. And therefore we need to accept the sufficiency of scripture. If we don't, then we'll end up being like a boat without an anchor, with no sure reference point for our Christian lives. And then one last point we need to make is that we are not saying that just because there is no new revelation, that we do not have a living and dynamic relationship with God. So really the whole of the last reading that was read for us sort of deals with this topic in terms of how God speaks now. But Hebrews 4 verse 12 is well known and is the sort of climax of it. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So God's word is living and active. It is the power to cut us to the core of our lives, to expose our sin and our need, and also bring in God's healing and redemption. It engages with us at the deepest level like a double-edged sword. The Word of God is living and active. God still communicates directly and personally with us through the Word which He has inspired. Sure, we may not be receiving new revelation, but yet God still speaks into our lives at a deep level with the power that comes through the Word that He has already given. I like how one author, Richard Bewes, has put this. He says, well, there is nothing more to be revealed. There's plenty more to learn. And I'm sure that's true in all of our lives. He goes on to say, this is the excitement of Bible study. We will never reach the stage when we sense that we have mastered God's book. We are able to explore its contents until the end of time. See, I think we can sometimes act like we face a choice between engaging with a sort of dry old book versus a sort of exciting living relationship with God. But I think we need to sort of get rid of that whole way of thinking in our minds. God's Word, through His Spirit, is living and active. God speaks to us through it as the Holy Spirit takes those ancient words, which He has inspired, and applies them to our lives. All of us here can open the Bible every day and be absolutely sure that we will hear God's Spirit speak to us through it. His living and active Word is all that we need. What if I'm not experiencing this living relationship at the moment with God? What if I used to experience it maybe a long time ago when I first became a Christian, but I'm no longer experiencing it now? Well, surely the first thing we need to do is remember that the most important thing in any of our lives is our relationship with Christ. The words of Scripture are His words. And therefore, the first thing we need to do to experience them coming to us as a living and active and powerful force in our lives is to come to Christ and ensure that our relationship with Him is good. As Hebrews has reminded us, He is the one who has made purification for all of our sins. Whatever we have done, however far we have strayed, He's someone who's able to take us and wash us clean when we come to Him in repentance and faith. If you're someone who's far from God this morning, then surely there's no more appropriate time to return to Him than right now. Do not harden your hearts any longer. Come to Him. Experience Him speaking to you in a living and active way again through His Word. So then, hopefully we've seen what sufficiency is. It means that the Bible has all we need for life and godliness. And hopefully we've also seen why sufficiency is important as well. It's God's final word for us, the place where we can go for sure to hear God speak into our lives. Lastly, what practically has this got to do with our lives? What does sufficiency mean for us? Well, let me close with four brief points of application. Number one, we're not to add to God's word or take away from it. We're not to add to God's word or take away from it. If the Bible is sufficient and there's no new revelation, then it follows that we're not to add anything in or to take away anything from it. So Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words or He will rebuke you and prove you a liar. That's reasonably clear. There are similar warnings as well at the end of the book of Revelation that you can maybe read for yourself later on. So it really doesn't matter whether it's the Mormons who want to sort of add the Book of Mormon in after Scripture, or those churches who say that we need to add in some extra books to the canon, or those in our culture who say that we also need to add in the new insights about human sexuality, or even some prophets of the modern-day charismatic movement who claim that they are the recipients of new revelation from God. We're told very clearly not to add anything in to God's word. We can be assured that we already have all we need. Then God's word also has all we need for life. So this means that we can approach the Bible with confidence to meet our needs in our lives. Now, of course, it's true that it may not match the situation exactly. The last time I read it, there wasn't anything in there on Facebook or on stem cell research, for instance. But yet there are principles from God that we can take and apply to every situation in our lives, both the hard times and the good. Even really awkward topics like politics and government, which is very relevant for Hong Kong at the moment, things like marriage, divorce and raising kids, they are all spoken of and addressed in God's word. Sure, it might take a little bit of work, but we can be assured that God's word has all we need for living obediently to him as his people in his world. Then number three, I believe God's word is also sufficient for guidance. Now, this one's a little bit more controversial, and you may wish to ask me about it later on, but I see no need to wait for sort of special feeling or special word from God from outside scripture in questions of guidance. Rather, even if we're at a major crossroads in our lives, I think we can rely and trust that God's word has all that we need. Now, of course, we need to take some time to work out the principles from God's word, which requires that we know what his word actually speaks about, and we're putting ourselves regularly under the preaching of God's word. Of course, we need to seek advice from those who are more mature and older in the Christian faith than we are, which of course requires that we're part of a local congregation of God's people and actively in fellowship with other Christians. And of course, we also need to pray. We need to pray for wisdom, we need to pray for right priorities, we need to pray for God's will, we need to pray that we would see the issues clearly, we need to pray for purity of motives along with a whole host of other things. But if we're doing all of those things, I think we can choose to move forwards in faith and in confidence in obedience to God's word. There's no need to sort of wait for years and years agonizing and waiting around for sort of voice from heaven. We already have all we need. God's word is sufficient for us. If you haven't read anything on that topic and you're interested in it, then I'd recommend this book here, Just Do Something. And we've got some copies in English in the bookstore, and we've also got a number of copies in Chinese as well. So if that's easier for you, then do get hold of that book afterwards. And then finally, number four, if we want to hear God speak, we need to read his word. If we want to hear God speak, we only need to read his word. I think one of the worst articles I've read in a long while was in a well-known Christian magazine last year. It was called How to Hear from God, and it contained the following six pieces of advice. Number one, take time to focus. Number two, ask him to help you hear from him. Number three, unite with God through praise. Number four, recognize the purpose of quiet. Number five, ask God to influence your life. And number six, try to work out if it's actually God's voice or not. You know, the only problem was that went through that whole article, I never once did it mention actually taking your Bible and opening it and reading it. And this was in a major Christian magazine. It was as if the assumption of the article was that if you wanted to hear God's voice, if you wanted to hear from God, then you needed to sort of do this long list of sort of vaguely amorphous and rather unhelpful things. But yet the last thing you would ever actually do was just simply pick up your Bible and read it. Now, I hope all of us here know much better than that. God has spoken in Christ through his word. God's word is living and active as the Holy Spirit takes it and uses it in our lives. God's word is sufficient for all we need. The only question is whether we will actually open it and read it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to give you thanks for the sufficiency of your word. We give thanks that it contains all we need for knowing you and living in relationship with you as you would want. We give thanks so we can open it and we can hear you speak into our lives, no matter what we're going through, with confidence. We give thanks. It's living and active, that it both cuts us deeper to the heart, yet it also brings us healing and points us to Christ. And so we pray for your help. We ask that we wouldn't neglect the gift of your word. We ask that we might be careful in our lives not to add anything to it on the same level as its authority or to take anything away from it. We pray for your help in guidance. We pray for those in our church at the moment who are seeking issues of guidance in their lives right now. We ask for wisdom. We ask that you would help us to seek godly counsel from those around us. We pray that we might prove the sufficiency of your word in every single area of our lives, whether that's work or relationships or whatever that may be. And we give thanks for Christ, God's last word, the one who has made purifications for our sins on the cross and who is now seated at the right hand of the Father on high. May we be those who seek to follow him closely. We ask all these things now. In Jesus' name, amen.